So we're continuing our series this morning, The Armor of God, which is a look at the reality of spiritual warfare in our lives and how we can resist the enemies that we are facing in the devil, in the word, world, and in our flesh. In fact, let's go back and we're going to read the verses that we've covered so far, starting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take off the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." This is the word of the Lord. So we're talking about the armor of God, so that we may protect ourselves. This is the whole purpose of the scheme of the devil, which is a reference to the lies of the devil. Now, I repeat this every single week because it is needed. And because, frankly, far too many Christians are lazy in their faith. Our theology is too often based on surface readings of Scripture without digging into the context. It's based on Hollywood movies or watching TikToks and Facebook reels and YouTube shorts of people speaking about spiritual warfare. Or from reading endless books or listening to endless sermons whose teachings are based on Christian mysticism and not the Word of God. The real battle where the armor of God is truly needed for the Christian is in resisting the lies of the devil. And if you think about it, lies are really the most dangerous form of warfare there can be. Because if someone were to pull a knife, like at me, I would probably just run away. Let's see, who's our, Mike, you're our resident black belt here. If someone were to pull a knife on Mike, he would know the weapon coming at him. He would know exactly what to do. I only got to yellow belt, so I didn't get that far. He would know the enemy. He would be able to defend himself. However, if someone can come to Mike and get him to believe a lie about himself, well, then he has Mike following a course of action that's based on truth, that he believes is based on truth. And because he doesn't know where it came from, he has no enemy to defend himself against. I have no doubt in my mind right now, some of you, if not every single one of us, at least in one part of our life, is thinking and speaking and acting and making decisions based on a lie that we don't even know it. That's a really scary, scary thought. And so some of us, we need to stop worrying about demons hiding in our car or our garage or our TV, and we need to start paying attention to the lies that Satan is whispering in our ears. Do you hear me, church? In reality, that's what the armor of God is. It is a list of truth that prevents us from falling prey to the lies of the enemy. We can all experience victory, the victory that Christ has already won, if we just stop believing and dwelling everything that comes into our head, but to start pausing and saying, okay, wait, is this true? What I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. And then holding those thoughts, taking them captive to Scripture. So what we're doing is every week we're looking at a different truth, a different piece of armor to defeat the lies of the devil. We talked about the belt of truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, being right of God, being right with God. And last week we talked about the shoes of peace. The shoes of peace. Now the devil, when it comes to the shoes of peace, has a couple devices, as Thomas Brooks would say. One, he wants to trick the non-Christian to believing that they are at peace with God. The person who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, has not repented of their sins to thinking that they're at peace with God, that they can pick up God and leave God whenever they want and everything is hunky-dory. But Scripture is very clear. All of us, whether in the present or in the past, before we put our faith in Christ, are considered enemies of God. We are at war with God. Now, on the flip side, the devil wants Christians to believe that they do not have peace with God, that every time we sin and we fall short, that God is done with us. Many of you battle that lie. I have battled that lie. And that's why last week and the week before it was so important. Because for us to have subjective peace, we need to have objective peace, which means when Jesus died on the cross, when we were unworthy of his sacrifice for us, when we didn't know him or we didn't even want him, and he still died for us. That means that there's nothing that we can do to break the peace that he has given when we put our faith in him. And when we realize that we have peace with him because of him, we, like a good pair of shoes, can walk through all of the different trials and tribulations of life with peace, knowing that one day, as we read in 1 Peter, all of it will fade away and we will spend eternity in peace with him. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Speaking of, I had a couple calls this week. I know some of you missed last week. God has forgiven you, I'm sure. And you asked about the podcast because there's an error. When there's 18 minutes left, the podcast restarts. We're fixing that this morning. And so you can go back and hear the last 18 minutes, because my last 18 minutes was actually my favorite part. So make sure you listen to that today, maybe on the drive home. Now, as we talked about last few weeks, the armor of God has a duality to it. Just like the duality of Ephesians. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul says, look, here's everything you received from Jesus, from Christ. In the last three chapters, he goes, okay, now here's how you live it out. Okay, it's the same way with the gospel of peace. He goes, on one hand, you received peace with God. But then on the other hand, this peace with God should equal peace with man. It should reveal in your life a desire to have peace with others. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Now, why do I want to focus on this? Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, I, Paul, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, why would Paul have to write a verse like this? Because it is true, wherever there's more than one person, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be fights and arguments. Some of you had them this morning. Whether they're caused by poor communication or differing interests or differing perspectives or unmet expectations, personality clashes, a perceived injustice, power struggles and jealousy or maybe envy, ego or pride, or because of unwanted changes, or sometimes simply because someone hasn't had their coffee yet. There will always be conflict. They go hand in hand, like St. Patrick's Day and the color green or the color blue. Now, if you sit here today and you've repented of your sins, your faith is in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a unique call and command in how you respond to conflict. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Romans 12 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14 says, make every effort to do what leads to peace. Hebrews 12 says, make every effort to live at peace with all men. Ephesians 4:3, which we just read, says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I don't think Scripture could be any more clear about how we should live as followers of Christ. And this is possible in a world of conflict for us to respond this way as Christians, Because if we have believed God for our salvation, and we have received peace from God, it should in our lives bring peace between us and others. The gospel reconciles us to God, and it reconciles person to person. Now, I've given a lot of messages over the years here, I think maybe 12 or 13 I counted, on how we are to be peacemakers. And let me be clear. Notice I'm not saying peacekeeper. Far too many of us are peacekeepers. We, when there's something going on and something wrong, we do not say anything. We just keep quiet because we want to keep the peace. No, we're called to be peacemakers. That means when there are trials and situations and fights and arguments, that we are working to maintain unity. Now, the problem is, with all the practical steps that I have given, you cannot carry out those practical steps if you do not have the right perspective. The perspective in how you view yourself and how you view others. Some of you today, I have no doubt, maybe myself, are believing the lies of the devil and how you view yourself and how you view others. And it's preventing you from being obedient to the Word of God in making and keeping peace. So that's what we're following on today. So I don't, wherever you are in your walk with life, however old you are, I pray that you just simply say, God, show me what I need to see that I may be a peacemaker. That is a prayer that God will answer. Amen, church? Amen. All right, so we're going to go back for context to Ephesians 2. We're going to start in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, and a Gentile is anybody who's not Jewish, so I think we're probably all Gentiles here. You Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision in reference to the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of the Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I need a drink after that one. It's wordy. Now, there's a lot there, and I don't have time to explain all of that, and you probably have to read it a few times to grasp it all. But this is a case example of what Paul is talking about when we're talking about having peace with one another. You see here in verse 14, Paul talks about there's a dividing wall of hostility. And he's talking about the hostility between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And you see this all sprinkled throughout Scripture, this problem. Now, what caused this hate between Jews and Gentiles? If you know your Old Testament at all, and you'll remember when we studied Abraham, that God made a promise and a covenant with the Israelites in the Old Testament. And that's what the Old Testament pretty much covers. And he gave them statutes, and he gave them commandments, and he gave them rules to live by. And their leaders and their prophets heard directly from God. This was a gift to the Jewish people. They did not earn it. It was given to them by God. He chose to give it to them. And it had a purpose. He said, you are to be a light. They were to show all the other nations that did not follow God who the one true God was by living differently and what it meant to follow him. We know that that was a struggle for them. But the reality is, and what came to pass, was that this gift from God became a dividing wall of hate. Why? Well, because on one hand, the Jews became arrogant and full of pride. They began to despise everybody who was not them. And then on the other hand, the Gentiles came to despise the Jews for despising them. Now, on one hand, when I read the Old Testament, I'm always like, man, Israel, geez, you just blew it. The way that you acted. I mean, God still accomplished what he accomplished, and he always will. But, geez, what an opportunity. But then on the other hand, I'm like, in our nature, we are no different than the nation of Israel. Every single one of us in here, we're all tempted to elevate ourselves based on elevate our value, based on what God has given us. Your strengths, your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your riches. You look at them, and they give you purpose, and they give you value. And then we are tempted to look down on other people who do not have what we have, as if we are the originators of anything that we have. For anything that we have may worked for and practiced, but the ability to achieve those things in their original form, we did not earn. You never earned the right to speak or to be able to move your hands or for your brain to send signals to your hands, to have motor function. It was given to you by God. You did not earn where you were born, the wealth that you were born into, or the area of this world you were born into. It was just given to you. But it is in our nature for us, especially if we don't like somebody, to raise ourselves above other people in how we see them. It could be a difference in wealth, in our politics. I watch Democrats and Republicans look at each other down their noses. Put politics aside and the rule of government. When you look at illegal aliens or immigrants, whatever you want to call them, coming up across the border, how do you view them as people? I mean, think of high school. Oh, my goodness. Think of all the things that people do to elevate themselves in high school or middle school and to lower others. This is where we get our identity. The way that we define ourselves without Christ, our self-worth is focusing on what's good about ourselves, what's distinct about ourselves, lifting that up, and then looking at other people and judging them, saying we are not like them. Jesus, he points this out. Remember in Luke, the Pharisee came on the street corner. Literally, how does he start his prayer? God, thank you that I am not like these people. Literally how he starts his prayer. We all do this. We may not say it out loud, but we do it. When somebody does not do something as good as we do it, or something we don't like, we elevate ourselves in our heart. That is our temptation. But Paul says Jesus tore this down once and for all. He tore down the barriers that the Jews had created with their attitudes. He tore it down. This is what these verses are all about. Let me read them again, starting in verse 14. He says, "For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." In other words, one group of people instead of two. Verse 16, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Paul says that Christ killed hostility on the cross, which is an unusual statement because the only thing that died on the cross was Jesus. This harkens back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, maybe the best verse in all of the New Testament. He says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become," what church? "The righteousness of God, that we may become right with God." What this verse is saying is that God put Jesus in the place of us who deserve to die. This is what the scriptures teach. We are the ones who create hostility. We are the ones who have ruined this world. We are the ones who deserve death. But Jesus chose to die on our behalf. And in doing so, he killed any reason for hostility between people. I mean, think about it. Jesus thought the Jews thought they were cleaner, they were better off than other people because they followed God's laws. This is like one of the reasons Jesus couldn't stand the Pharisees. Like they thought they were better. If you went to the temple to worship, the Jews got to go like right up into the temple, right? The Gentiles, they were like out in the outer courts. They were like in the nosebleed section. That's where they had to stay. The gospel destroys this. The gospel says you're no longer going to get your identity from the way everybody else gets it in the world. And that's by looking down at somebody else, using somebody else to judge your worth. Ephesians 2:17, it says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father." The far off from God, it was the Gentiles, and near to God were the Jews, is what he is referencing. Jesus came to preach to both groups, the godly and the not godly, because they both needed truth. They both needed salvation. And until you see the world through the lens of the gospel, you will divide the world around you. You will classify people. And you will classify yourself above or below those people. We walk down, we're tempted all the time to walk down the street or to get on social media or what, in conversations or even in the church. And we say, man, we look at people of different politics or different races or classes. Or other, whatever ways that you judge people. And you feel better about yourself because you make fun of them. The gospel destroys that. The gospel says there are no pecking orders. Everyone from a mafia hitman to a prostitute to a pillar of the church, they are all sinners. They're all avoiding God in different ways. We're all being our own God, whether it's we're ignoring God and living the way we want, or it's we're trying to do good and righteous things so that we may look good to God. We're all trying to be our own Savior. Therefore, the gospel says we are all equal before God. We still stand equally sinful. And we all stand equally recipients of God's never-ending grace if we choose to receive it. And let me show you how this plays out in conflict. Let's say, as a Christian, you're in a conflict with somebody and that person is treating you badly. In all the many ways that they do, I'm sure you can think of times you've been treated badly. And the Christian, if they read the Bible at all, they realize they are supposed to forgive, right? We're not supposed to repay evil with evil, no matter how much fun it is to think about, right? Now, a Christian, you can carry that out just out of duty. The Bible tells me not to do mean things back to people, so I'm not going to do it. You can do that just because you're supposed to. You can say, I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to stoop to their level. And so on the outside, you can look like you're taking the higher road. But you can do this without understanding and living out the gospel of peace. Remember, the gospel of peace, or wherever these armor pieces of armor matter, it's in our heart, in the way that we think about things and process things. And you can choose to do these things. I know this because I have done it and watched people do it. You can choose to do these things, to take the higher road, to not repay evil with evil. And you can still have in your heart bitterness and anger and a pride. You, in your decision to not say bad things about somebody or to strike back, you can be tempted to elevate yourself because they did those things and you did not. You can be tempted to say, look at me. I'm taking the high road. Praise Jesus. I'm turning the other cheek as if you're some kind of minor martyr. And then we can be tempted to feel a disdain for that person as we look down upon them, as we judge them. And this coldness is evident in the way that we talk about them, the way that we pray for them, the way that we treat them. And what do we do? we usually do our best to just ignore them, withdraw relationship from them. And in these moments, we're not really doing anything redemptive. You better listen to me on this, because you're all going to be tempted to do this. You're probably being tempted to do it now in one area of your life. You're not really bringing peace. You're not really bringing the gospel to bear. What you really got is like a martyr complex. You really, at the end of the day, if you really look in the mirror and admit it to yourself, you feel superior to them. I would never treat someone like this. Do you know how many times I've heard that? I would never do this. As if there's a sense of arrogance. That somehow there's a limit to your sin and not a limit to theirs. Or that you have a limit and you're not limitless to sin like they are. Somebody who understands the peace that they have received from God, they have a very different view. A much more humble view. They realize that before they walked with God, they were enemies of God. Romans 5, Romans 8 at least, that we are literally at war with him until we submit our lives. And so someone who understands and has received a peace with God, received peace from God, would say, man, I was an enemy of God. I was an enemy of the most righteous, pure being to have ever or will ever exist. How in the world could I ever think this way about somebody? How could I ever lose hope for somebody? Have I forgotten what a miracle I am, that I've been saved? There's this place in Psalm 73. I actually saw it as I was getting ready to read 25 and 26 here. The psalmist says, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Someone who's received the gospel of peace says, look how I treated God. How could I ever feel superior to anyone? As if anyone owes me anything. And you know what happens? When you start to capture that in your heart, there's a gentleness that comes about you. There's a humility that comes about you. You're going to speak differently about them. You're going to pray differently about them. You actually just might start praying for them in general. And people sense that. And if you have communication, they will sense that. That doesn't mean they'll respond in kind or anything will change. But it will mean that you are being obedient. That as far as it depends on you, as we read in Romans, you are pursuing a gospel peace between the two of you. Thanks, Jobin. Now, there's one other thing I want to talk to before we go. The reason that we can have peace, as I'm saying, with others is because we have peace with God. If you go to counseling at all, I'm sure many of you have been in counseling, any good counselor is going to tell you that the health of your relationship with somebody else, whether it's your marriage or with your parents or with your friends, your brother and sister, school, just whoever it may be, co-workers, whatever, part of the health of that relationship depends on your own self-assessment. Like if you don't have a healthy view of yourself, you cannot have healthy relationships. Which is important for you to understand, because a lot of us, when we have unhealthy relationships, we often point at the other person. And so, like we just talked about, on one hand, we can have unhealthy relationships because of the pride that we have in us, an arrogance that we don't want to admit to, that we think we are better in how we handle things than somebody else. But there's also another type of self-assessment that prevents us from having healthy relationships. Now the Christian, and it's kind of on the flip side, the gospel says a Christian is somebody who's convicted of their sin. Now what does that mean? Now I think a lot of people mean, they feel like it means that when you're convicted of your sin, that you feel, as a Christian, you should feel totally worthless. You're unworthy, you're a failure, pour ash on your head, tear your clothes, and you just, you know, verbally abuse and emotionally abuse yourself, withhold good things, or you just punish yourself because of your sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches kind of the opposite. A matter of fact, I'll tell you this right now. If you're sitting here, I talked about this a few weeks ago. If you're depressed and you're full of self-loathing, self-hatred, you don't feel that way because you've been convicted of sin. You actually feel that way because you have not been convicted of sin enough. What the gospel does when it convicts you of sin is it shows you, it's not that you're worthless. It shows you that you have a problem way deeper than that, bigger than that. It actually shows you that you're conceited. You're arrogant. You actually have a God complex. That is the realization you come to when you've been convicted of your sin. That you have a desire to be your own Lord, your own God, your own Savior. Until you're convicted of that, you're going to feel lousy. Why? Because we were never meant to create our own worth. So no matter what you do, you're going to always fall short. Whatever highs you get for your personal worth or value, sports, money, relationships, whatever it is, it's going to eventually fall short. And there's going to be some kind of lack that you feel. In other words, your problem and what sin you need to be convicted of is that you believe you know what's best for you and how the world ought to go. And this is the reason that you hate yourself, that you're so depressed, because you haven't realized that all those feelings are actually an expression of your pride and conceit and arrogance. When a person is really convicted of their sin, they stop blubbering. They stop crying. I mean, there's moments of emotion that comes out of regret and repentance. Do not get me wrong, but that they're not defined by that. When the gospel hits home, you realize, like, this idea of self-esteem and how inferior I am and how worthless I am and how bad I am and how much I hate myself and how unworthy I am. It's literally my pride. A person who's convicted of their sin, then this is ridiculous. Like, who am I to assign worth to anything? Who am I? And why do I listen to the people around me as if they have any idea? They're just as messed up as I am. When you're convicted of your sin, it changes completely how you view yourself. And here's the thing where it goes to peace with relationships. Because it changes how you view yourself, and you understand that because of Christ, you are now a son or daughter of the Most High. And because He did all the work, He defines your worth, your identity, and nobody else does, including yourself. It changes how you view other people. And let me explain why. An author once, I can't remember her name, she wrote a book so long ago, I think it was on evangelism. She said this, the only way that you can be destroyed by a lack of approval with people is if that approval was your salvation. The point being that when you don't have peace with God, you can't have peace with everybody else because you need everybody else. You need them to give you what you need to feel good about yourself. You need them to treat you a certain way, to talk to you a certain way, to do certain things for you. You need them to give you a certain amount of likes on social media. You need them to obey you. You need, because all of that is what you are trying to fill this hole in, that I'm worth something, that I am important. And so you can't have a healthy relationship with other people. All you can do is either use them to give your life meaning, This could be your spouse, your children, it could be your coworkers, it could be your parents, it could be your friends, the athletes you're with, your classmates, your coworkers. It could literally be anybody. You need them to give you meaning. And so you operate that way. And if they don't give you that meaning that you need, you're angry at them. And that's the purposes that they serve. But when the gospel frees you of people and you're like, my identity's in Jesus Christ. It's not in what I think I have and I don't have in terms of abilities or riches. It's not in how people treat me, whether good or bad. It's not who likes me or doesn't like me. Well, when it's in those things, you see people differently. Well, you stop sitting around licking your wounds of like, how could someone do this to me? Now, it doesn't give people the right to be rude. Do not get me wrong. But you're not defined by it. And instead of you going to a relationship and you saying, okay, I need to respond to this conflict based on how they treated me. You go, I need to respond to this conflict based on what the Bible tells me to do. And far too many of us, we respond to conflict out of our emotions and feelings rather than saying, okay, what is God of heaven, the one who saved me, who knows what's best for me, who adopted me as a son or daughter, what is he telling me to do? In your conflict you're going through right now or the last one you were in, did you pick up your Bible and read it to see what God told you to do? If you did not, if your decisions were not based on Scripture, it is because in some way, or partly in because in some way, you still need people to give you your identity. To either make you feel like you're worth something, or for if they don't give you what you need, to look down on them and cast them aside. Man, the gospel frees you from all of that. Frees you from all of that. I remember watching this movie, and I'm not going to quote it because it's not a great movie, but I remember a guy messed up, and the other guy came to him and said, look, you did this, and you caused a lot of trouble. And the guy got up, he went, and some of you know the movie, Don't Say It Out Loud, and you're like, and the guy was like, you know what? My bad. And he gave him a hug, and then he went to make it right. See, somebody who understands the gospel of peace, that they have peace with God, independent of themselves because of Christ, it changes how they view everything. They're no longer chained to their emotions or their relationships. They're just solely focused on the Word of God, what God has done for them, and in return, how they want to live that out. That is something every single one of you sitting here and me standing here need to be convicted of. And I pray that this week, you know what, no, let's not pray this week. Let's pray right now. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray today, right now, that those of us sit here who do not have peace with you, today would be the day that they are convicted of it. They would realize and understand your goodness. Today would be the day they repent of their sins and they would call upon the name of the Lord. They would put their faith in you as their Lord and as their Savior, that they may experience peace with you. And for the rest of us, Father, I pray that we would stop being defined in our conflicts and relationships by how we are treated. That we will not find our worth in other people. Whether it's giving what we think we need for them to feel important, or whether it's us looking down at them as if we are better. We will find our worth in the peace that has come from you, in the gospel of peace. And therefore, it will change how we live. We'll be ambassadors of peace, Father. We'll be loving those around us. It'll weigh on us, not the weight of how we are treated, but it'll weigh on us how we are treating one another. Lord, we'll have the courage. We'll swallow our pride. We'll swallow our self-pity. And we will take advantage of every moment to bring that peace, using the shoes of peace, to take the gospel peace to those around us that need it. That they may experience the firsthand, the only peace that there can be out there that arises above everything, the peace that comes from God. Lord, convict us this morning where we need to be convicted to the point that we repent and we change. I pray these things in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Let us worship and sing about the goodness of God this morning.
moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. So my life, you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. As a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so.
Good news. The goodness of God has broken down the wall of hostility. We don't have to live in broken relationships anymore. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean the world is free from broken relationships. I'm sure you all give me a hearty amen on that one. But listen, if you stand here today, if your faith is in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no excuse to live in conflict with another brother or sister in Christ. And I pray wherever you need to, wherever I need to, that we would draw close to the cross remembering our worth is in Christ. It makes us no worse than others. It makes us no better. Everything that we need, we have in Him. And because everything that we have is in Him, we can carry out everything He tells us to do in here. I pray this week you're an ambassador for peace. And people will see Jesus in that. And it will draw them closer to Him. Amen, church. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you next week.